bless you this morning. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And, before we begin to go to the Lord in prayer and begin this, the service this morning for the communion, I wanted to share with you that I met with a consultant from the company that would come and put in all the equipment that we're going to need for the projection, being able to project things up here, control it from a computer and also an iPad and things to be able to put the songs, put scriptures, quotes, or PowerPoints, whatever that would be a great help, actually even for the teaching, our Bible studies and things. So I got them to come for that. Also, looked at the for having cameras put in to do live video and streaming the broadcast, the service. It would be live streaming, but also it would be through a way to where you'd be able to go back and later and watch them as well. It's going to be archived. So, and then one thing that I didn't mention to you because I wasn't actually thinking about it at the time, even though I guess I knew it in the back of my mind, but then I was told later by some here that we're starting to have trouble with this sound equipment. Now, this sound equipment, it's old. First of all, the board that we have, the sound board, it was donated to us by the church in Ohio 25 years ago. They donated it when they replaced it. So I don't remember how many years they had used it. So I can tell you, we are probably talking somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 to 35 years ago for that board. So if those of you, to just make you aware, when it comes to things like that, they can last a long time, but they get outdated. And but we're having trouble. These speakers, I had these speakers replaced. We sold the ones, if any of y'all were here and could remember what used to be when I first came, there was these gigantic black speakers on these big stands that stood on the floor we traded those to Mary's Music, who has went out of business. We traded through them, purchased these speakers and these mounts to mount them on the wall. And but that was somewhere between 23 to 25 years ago, because it wasn't long after I came here and we remodeled this church, and that we went ahead and replaced the speakers. Also, you probably never noticed it because we painted over it, but there's a big long cable that runs all these wires for all these mics and speakers and everything else, and it comes down, it comes over there, goes underneath this floor and comes up back here, and then that's what all this stuff plugs into. And so that cable, the actual technical name for it is a snake. And but it actually has, it's a big cable that has a lot of different other cables in it to do all this stuff. And so we bought that back then and replaced that because the one that was here wasn't adequate for what we needed. The power amp that powers all this, that's the original one that this church had when I came here. So however many years they had that, I don't know. But we're starting to have issues with it. Sound breaking up, losing sound in the speakers and things. And even though I knew that at some point we were going to have to look at it, we're at a point now to where we don't have an option here. That stuff has to be all redone and replaced. So when I contacted this company, I said, let's look at it all because it all needs done. This is the thing. I know that sometimes we get used to j- just doing things the way we've been doing them for years. And that, but I'm counseling you that this, these things need to be done. This is, this doesn't do with the maintenance of the church. This actually has to do with the spiritual part of the service. And so when it comes to that, and we get down to a point to where we can't make do any longer, then it, it's, it, it's as much has to be done as some, a bit of maintenance that has to be done on the church to keep it functioning for us. So anyway, I'm going to give you the breakdown of these things and that. Okay, first of all, looking at the projection. All right, it, this is the thing. It's not just buying a projector. We got to have a special screen. This screen, I bought this screen myself 26 years ago. I bought this myself. I bought this myself. And to have it for the church, and the book that we started with that has these slides on it, my brother did that for this church. So and then we've kind of added to it over the years. So that screen, it will not work for what the projector that we need. So we got to have a new screen that's specifically for that. The projector. We want a projector that we don't got to do anything to it. If we go with a projector with bulbs in it and everything, those bulbs cost hundreds of dollars to replace. And you got to replace them. They won't last no longer than 6 months at a time, if they even last more than 3 months. Depends on your use and all that or whatever. And so those, and when those bulbs go out, it's like somewhere between $300 and $500 for one of those bulbs. So we don't want that expense. And we don't want to get things in here that we got to do maintenance on and replace within a few years. We want to be done with this. And it lasts us for many years, you know. So we looked at that for a projector. The other thing is there has to be a program that we've got to pay a subscription to run that for the songs, the lyrics, and all that. Now, this thing you don't realize about those lyrics and all that, they're copyrighted. So we don't have an issue with it as long as this service isn't being broadcast. You understand what I'm saying? All these songs, a lot of these songs we put up on here, some of them are wrote by message people, so we don't have an issue there. But some of the other ones, they're actually copyrighted songs, which you got to pay a license for to be able to use those songs, especially if it's being broadcast. So this, so within this, it will it should cover those licenses. But we'll continue to look into that. But that program, then, it's got to have a computer that it's compatible with that will run it. We're wanting to be able to do control that also from like a couple of iPads, but we got to have a computer system for these iPads to communicate with in order to be able to do that. So we'd have two iPads, which I got my own iPad. We'd have to get another one, which don't worry about that. I'll do that myself. And then we've got to have that computer. Well, the computer has to be a Mac, an Apple computer. So so we got to get a new computer for just doing that. This computer will also be able to handle the other things that, that we're going to do here. So let's see. And then the cables to run for all that stuff. So when you get in with all that, what we're looking at is $9,280 for that. Then we go on to the video equipment. Three cameras is what we're looking at. And then being able to, you know, run all the, have the cables for those, run those. You got to have a control center to be able to control the cameras, switch back and forth, move the cameras, you know, little joysticks, all that stuff. And so you got to control all of that. And so, honestly, you would think, oh, man, that's going to be astronomical. That one's actually the least costly of all the things we're going to do. With all that, and then getting that set up to actually do the streaming and broadcasting it, because that also includes running some wiring, direct wires from the computer up here in the thing, back to the modem that's in my office. We can't do it through Wi-Fi. It's got to be a hard line, if you want to call it that. It's got to be wired. So they got to run all this stuff. The cost for that's going to be $6,762. All right. Then we move on to the sound system. The sound system, like I said, we need a new power amp. We need a new board. We got to have new wiring. We got to have new speakers. The other little electronic things and different things to control all that. There's a couple of things up there that I haven't mentioned that's part of all that. I mentioned the board and the amp. There's actually a compressor, sequencer, something that's underneath there as well, plus the wireless mic systems and all that. So with that, what we're looking at is $9,714. Now, that brings us out to a grand total for everything of $31,006. Now, I have most of that. What I lack is $11,000 of being able to do it all. Now, I'm not going to go to the bank. I'm not going to take out any loan for the church or anything. Like I said, I've got most of the money to do this. I am looking at another option or two for support, and so I'll be waiting to hear back on that. The other thing, what I'm going to do is this coming Sunday, next Sunday, I'm going to take up an offering. All right, I'm just asking you to consider this and just give from your heart what you can afford. I'm not trying to try to break you or break your finances and things, but I, besides the other options, I'm looking for support. I think we ought to do all that we can do as well. I want to give you an opportunity to be a part of it in that way as well. So that's what I'm looking at, and I'm going to take up an offering next Sunday from here. And then I'll let you know what we, as we come up with the rest through other means of support, and then let you know when we got it and we're going to move forward with it. And so, look, I know that, if I asked all of you your opinions, everybody's going to have their own opinion. I'll be honest with you. I'm not asking you your opinion. I'm telling you these things, they have to be done. They need to be done. We need to move forward. The videoing and streaming of the services isn't just only for you. It's going to make it better for you if there's a time where through illness or some other way you can't be here, or something happened, your job or something, whatever, that prevents you from being here. It's going to make it better than waiting for us to upload a service. And like what happened with January 23rd service, we thought it was uploaded. I don't know if anybody's been looking for it on the site. We thought it was uploaded. He's going to look into it today, but is it up now? Okay, it's up now. It wasn't up. There was an error that occurred that we didn't realize, and so that service wasn't up, and we didn't know it until somebody from the church here, one of the members that wasn't here for that particular Sunday, went to go listen to the service and said, "Where is that service at?" And so they text me, I text Brother Todd. and so Brother Todd looked into that, and like he said, give me the sign back there now. It's up now. He looked into it. It's resolved. But these things, it's going to make it better. You're not going to have to wait. We've got, as I've told you before, we've got some people, they're physically not able to be here, but God has led them to this assembly, and I get emails from them and actually written letters from them on how God has blessed them with the word that's being preached in the ministry here and helping them. And they send support to the church. And so, but they got to wait until we load the service up. And then they only get to hear audio. This way, if someone's not able to be here, they can actually get and be part of the entire service is going to be broadcast. Amen. All right? So, you know, I'm not doing this to encourage you not to come. I'm doing this, you know, saying this will be a benefit to you. But the other thing is, we've already, with the limited means of what we're doing, have been able to reach out and have an outreach. That actually fell off a little bit during the pandemic. And some of the following we had, people that were, you know, tuning in and things, you know, after the pandemic, that kind of fell off a little bit. But it's been coming back. But if we can stream this, you know, and get it out there available and things, then it's going to help us with our outreach for the gospel, not only to you know, the neighboring cities and all that, or even countries that we've been reaching, but I have got testimonies from other churches how it actually helps with getting the gospel out there in your area as well. Not that we're trying to increase our numbers in the church. That's not the purpose. Our purpose is we got to find that last seed, you know, and that responsibility is on us. And as God gives us more means to be able to deal with, then you should use that. And so that's, if anybody would have any personal questions for me, they'd want to ask me after the service or sometime or whatever, or call me, text me, whatever, that's fine. I just wanted to update you on all these things and keep you aware of what is going on. Amen. All right, God bless you. Amen. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we come to you now as we approach the reading of your word, dear God, to come, Lord, and partake of the communion, Lord. I pray you'll lead us through this little study, dear God, that, Lord, is pertaining to the communion, and, Lord, the understanding of the actual revelation of why we do the things that we do. We ask this for your glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Now, perhaps many of you know or aware that with the communion, that there are certain things, they're not usually always brought up and covered. Usually we just mostly speak about this being the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, and what its representation is and why we're doing it and all that. But there's things that are done that, like for instance, and this is what I'm going to cover today, and if you want to put a title on that, why do we burn the leftover communion bread? So there's actually a revelation behind that of why we do that. It's just not just a keeping of a tradition. But so read with me, if you would, into let's look at first Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take them every man a lamb according to the house of his fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two sides posts on the upper and door post of the houses wherein they eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And they shall eat it, eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roasted with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what the passage we just read was actually the instructions that was being given to Moses to bring in the Passover and the observing of the Passover. This was when they were in Egypt, and it was preparations for the last plague that God was going to bring on Egypt to force Pharaoh's hand to let them go from bondage. And so it was the death angel that God was going to send through all of Egypt and the areas, and that God said, I'm going to kill the firstborn of man and beast and of everything. The firstborn will be killed by the death angel. But he instructed them to take this lamb, which was a type of the Lamb of Christ, and it was to be killed, and his blood was to be applied as a token on the doors of the dwellings of the children of Israel. And that when the Lord said, when I see that blood, then the death angel will pass over your dwelling and death shall not harm you. And so that was a type not only just of the blood of Christ, but it was a type of being actually under the protection of the blood, receiving the sacrifice and coming under that sacrifice, identifying with it, and the death of that sacrifice, and that blood providing a protection. And so, but this was the blood of an actual lamb. And so it was, even though it was providing protection from the passing of the death angel at that time, it didn't mean that them people were never going to die, because they were still under the sin, the curse of sin and death. And so until the Lamb of God came and actually shed his blood, and then therefore providing a way of redemption for man. So this right here, if we can kind of borrow from the topic and text we have been preaching on about the big picture, you find out this is a little image that's part of the bigger picture. They're taking a little lamb and slaying it, and the blood being put on the doorpost is all a type of something that God's going to do. All right. And so while they were there under the blood, they were to eat of this unleavened bread and eat of this lamb. And all that was, if there was any left over, you know, and actually it gives them instruction. Look, if there's going to be more lamb than what your family can eat, then you and your neighbor get together and do it together. But if there's still some left over after you have eaten this, do not let it stay till morning, but burn it before the dawn. And so, so then you realize then that this was not just a tradition that was being set down by God to Moses, but God had a reason for why he was saying that. Now, we go on further into the time after they left out of Egypt, and they're out in the wilderness. And God begins to feed them by bringing down bread from heaven. And this bread, it was, they called it manna. And so, but God instructed him, he said, look, in the morning, the bread is going to fall like dew on the ground. And he said, go out and gather the bread that you need to sustain you for that day. don't keep any of it over. Because if you keep any of it over, it's going to contaminate and it's going to spoil and it will bring death to you. Now, that seems really strange that God would have it that way. But I want to let you know, look, God doesn't just do things and say, huh, well, look how that turned out. God has a purpose and a reason why everything is the way it is. And it's all part of, and I know I'm going to keep going back and borrow now this, it's all part of something great, bigger, that God's actually doing. And so this manna that was falling, now remember this first of all, I'll just drop this in. Moses was instructed that out of this golden pot that they had, he was to go out on the very first day that the manna had ever fell. The priest gathered up some manna and put it in that pot, and then that pot was took and kept into the holies of holies in the presence of God. And anytime the high priest went in there, he could eat of that manna. And that manna never spoiled. It stayed in the presence of God. Now, there was a type of that. He didn't tell him, on day 5, do this. No, he said, on the very first day, the very first time it comes down, you gather that up, and that what you got in that pot, you take and you put that in the holies of holies. And the only one that actually could go in there and even partake of that was the high priest. And they told him, said, okay, now anything that's left over, it's going to spoil if you leave it over. So don't keep it. Burn it. And then the next day, there would be fresh, new manna that came and fell. Now, turn me to John 6. And I want to show you this first of all. What was, first of all, the type of this manna, this bread that they were partaking of that was coming every morning? John 6, verse 47, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us of his flesh to eat? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. So that bread that fell there in the wilderness, the manna that the fathers of the Jews eat of and that, it was all a type of the coming of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the bread of life, eat of me. So then carnally, these men looked at it there and said, how can we eat of his flesh? But this is the thing they didn't realize. They didn't realize that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that the Word had came down and become flesh. So therefore then, him being the Word, and that then the Word being made flesh, as the Bible says in John, the first chapter, and dwelt among us, and then we, his body or his flesh is actually his Word. His Word that we partake and eat of. And so the Bible says this, speaking of our time, and of actually all the ages. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Speaking about the body or his word. And in him saying, my flesh is meat indeed, what he's saying is, my word is meat indeed. Also, his word is our bread. You know, and this is the thing, it's saying about where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. It's talking about fresh. Eagles are not going to come and congregate around some roadkill out here. You're going to see all the vultures that come down, you know, as some call it nature's cleanup crew. You know, and they come down and clean the roads off and things like that. But eagles don't hang out with that. Eagles like fresh kill, fresh meat. They don't want nothing contaminated. Eagles won't eat of contaminated things. If an eagle eats of something contaminated, he's going to have problems. But now, vultures, they can live on that old dead carrion. So then Moses gives us this example here that's laid down. And so what we've got then we look at it, then why did you burn the bread? Well, we've showed you that in the natural it contaminated. But there was a reason God allowed that. It was, again, God pointing and showing a picture of something else. And so we've established that what God, first of all, was pointing at was his word. All right. Now, this is the thing. As God brings his word, we realize that in the first church age, who Paul was the prophet messenger to, we find the word came in fullness there on the first day. But then we find that as we go down through the ages, we find that there was an antichrist that set out and it looked innocent. And when we look and we see what John wrote about it, he looked innocent. He was on a white horse showing it should be just innocent. Don't worry about it, you know. But what it was a doctrine. And this doctrine was actually that what made it antichrist was, is it was taking away from the real truth and understanding the revelation of the word. So, you know, look at this. How did they get from in the Pentecostal church to baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to when we get on down to the ages to where all of a sudden they're baptizing in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? How did that happen? See, the Antichrist spirit brought in its doctrine and began to contaminate what was there. And so it formed a church, a mother church for all to follow after. And then we find then that there was a promise in the word that God said, I'm going to restore. And we find that there was in the word, it tells us about likening it unto a tree that was eaten. And there was these ones that came and devoured of the tree and contaminated the tree. And those are identified within the scripture, the pommel worm, the canker worm, the caterpillar, and that. And so, but God said, I'm going to restore it. And so then we find that as we get down into the ages, and it seems like all the truth of who God really was lost. So then God comes and moves on a man by the name of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther then comes and begins to take a stand against this system that the Antichrist had formed. And he begins, and God opens up his word, just a portion of his word to him. The just shall live by faith. And it was not of works. And so Luther starts forth with that message. But the thing is, Luther was a reformer. He was not a prophet. And so, and for his time, the word never outlined that that was going to be the time when it was completely restored and brought back to what they had, the truth of who God was that they had in the first age. Then we find that as that age began, of Luther began to come to an end, man that began to follow this truth that God had opened under Luther, they began to do what all the previous ones have done, to in order thinking they wanted to protect it and preserve it, they organized and formed a denomination or an organization. And so then God said, and the thing though was, God was moving on with the revelation. His revelation, Jehovah is constantly revealing and unveiling himself. And so as he moved on with the revelation, any time people refuse to move on with the light, they are left in darkness. And as the light of God began to move on, God sends another man on the scene, a reformer by the name of John Wesley. And John Wesley begins to run with this message of sanctification and sanctified by the blood and that. And so then as John Wesley runs with this message that God had given him, this light for the next day, and then we find, did you ever know they come up with the name for the organization they end up forming from John Wesley's teachings? They come up with it because John Wesley started his preaching out on the street corners instead of in the synagogues and the churches. And so they called it the New Method. And then that's when they organized, they said, well, we are the Methodists. And so that's where that organization formed. Now, it started with the truth, but the light of God kept moving on. And God said, it's time now to bring a restoration of the gifts and a pouring out of my spirit upon the people. There were those then that they didn't want to move on with that light, and they had organized in what their carnal thinking was to protect what God had revealed to them. And they refused to move on. When they refused to move on with the light, they were left in darkness. Now, this is the thing. What they did was they kept the manna from the day that that fell for them and wanted to stay with that manna instead of moving on with the fresh revelation or fresh meat of God. So what they ended up with then, it became contaminated with man-made theology and ideals, to where it came to a place where it no longer even resembled what Martin Luther had taught or what John Wesley had taught. They kept certain things from them, but then they added this and added that and added this, and by the time they got done forming their organization, it no longer resembled the truth that God had sent through those particular men. So then God sends men on the field and pours out his spirit. And then we have an age of a move of the Spirit of God, a Pentecostal age. And an ushering in away from dead formality of services to actually a real move of the Holy Spirit amongst the people that they actually at times could sense, feel, and see, and observe. But then they got to a point where they said, okay, we've got it. This is it. And so they began to again, take the bread that had fell to them on that day, and they began to contaminate it with their own man-made theologies. You've got the evidence of having the Holy Ghost being speaking in tongues. They still, if you recall, they still baptized in titles. That had not even changed during these other two reformers. And so the actual full truth of really
who God really was had not been restored. But God had promised a complete restoration. So in his word, he also showed how he was going to bring that promise to pass by saying that he was going to send the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the original faith of the fathers, not the fathers of some church organization, but the original apostolic fathers of when the first time that the spirit and life of God came down and fell upon mankind. Restore back actually the revelation of just who Jesus really is. Because the identity of him, who he really was, it had been lost and contaminated. They were going to men to get the forgiveness of sins. Going to confessions and saying different things, you know, that they were instructed by these men to do and to say, that therefore would earn them this forgiveness of their sins by God. Look, you don't need to do anything to earn that forgiveness. All you got to do is accept it. It's already been paid. No man on earth can forgive you of your sins. Only Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from them. God has not given that power to any man or any church. There was only one man that ever walked on this earth that had that power, and that man was actually God in flesh, his word in flesh, the bread of God that came down from heaven. He was the only one that had power to forgive sin. And why did he have that power and authority to do that? Because he was the sacrifice that was going to pay the price for us to be free from the sin. So you see, you know, and there were other things that man-made theology put in. If you got somebody that didn't serve God and they died a sinner, if you'll come and this is the thing, friends, if you go into history and find out why they came up with this, they needed some money to finance a cathedral they were wanting to build. And so they devised a way for us to come up with the money. Let's tell these people they can pay their people out of purgatory. If they bring money and give it to the church, we can say a prayer and it'll get them out of purgatory. Brother Roel Soriano from the Philippines, God blessed brother, he actually was born and raised up a Catholic. And he gave this testimony actually here at our church many years ago. He said, you know, the one thing he never could figure out was, he said, every year his family was taking money and giving it to the church to pay his grandfather out of purgatory. And he said, why do we got to do it every year? Why does he keep going back? We paid him out this year, and next year he's back again. You know, and that was, he was trying to understand this, you know, and the reason he said that was when God began to open up a revelation of just really who he was, he began to see, this is a bunch of man-made theology stuff. It doesn't even belong in the Word of God. But I mentioned this to show you just how much man would take and contaminate the Word of God and make it impure. So the whole thing of burning the bread and not keeping it over to morning is that you can't live on the manna or revelation of or light of another day. If you're trying to live on the light of yesterday, it's no more than a glare. Actually, yesterday's light is gone. God continuously is revealing himself and wants us, his people, to continue to move on in the revelation that as he unfolds it. Now, not only did he promise to send a prophet to restore the heart of the children back to the faith of the original fathers, but he said this one that he was going to send, he says then in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, that when he shall begin to sound his voice, that the mysteries of God would be finished. In other words, they would be revealed. Actually, who God really is was going to be revealed again to his people. So now they're not looking at God being, well, if we join church, if we become a member, then we're okay and all this. Those are all contaminated man-made theology that actually contaminated the actual word of God. So that's what this whole type is of not keeping, why God told him, burn the bread, burn the meat, don't keep it over. It was all about you can't live on yesterday's manna. It's got to be the fresh meat, the fresh bread of heaven. Now, but God promised us in this last day that he was going to restore it back, the fullness of it, back to the way it was on the first day. Remember, the first day the manna fell, that very first time, they took that manna and put it in the holies of holies. And God said, look, I'm going to restore it all back after the seventh age, back to the beginning again. Hallelujah. And so what we find is, you say, well, why is it that these church members and that they seem to be fine living on what they're living? It identifies. All right, they can live on things you can't live on. There is something in you, because you're an elect seed of God, that desires more than just living a good moral life. You got a desire for God, not just a desire to feel okay. You've got a hunger. And the Bible says, they that hunger shall be filled. You have a thirst. And a thirst that can't be quenched. Many of you tried to quench this hunger and this thirst with other things in life. You tried to quench it, many of you, with different things of this world. Some of you tried to quench that and satisfy that hunger with actual different religions and things of another day. And it never satisfied you. It never filled you. You still were left empty. You were still left longing. Why? You were born with something within you, the same as an eagle was. Hallelujah. That's why God likens his believers to eagles in the Bible. Where the carcass is, there were the eagles be gathered together. There was something in you that longed for more. More of God. Not just something that some ideology that some organization or some club or something would offer to you. You longed for a change in your life. An actual experience. Listen, friends. Peter and James and John and the 120 that went into the upper room, they had a desire to have the life of God in them. And God filled them. They weren't satisfied with just the life that the Jewish religion and religious leaders of that day had offered them, because you realize that those Jewish leaders as they were keeping things of the law, they had actually already contaminated the promises of God to the people. How did it come from a time when God had spoke to Adam and when God had revealed to Moses about the coming of a Messiah, and that Moses even making the statement that God, the Lord our God, shall raise up a prophet like unto me? And how did it come from this revelation that Abraham had received, that what a coming of a Messiah was and what that Messiah was to do was actually to cleanse man from sin and redeem him? How did it come down to an understanding of God sending the Messiah to deliver us from the Romans? When God made that promise, there wasn't even any Romans existing. God wasn't worried about the Romans. All that was actually allowed by God and played into God's plan. As I explained, I believe one of the last times we spoke on the communion about the crucifixion and suffering of Christ, that it had to be the Romans because it had to be crucifixion. Romans were no more than a tool in the hands of God during that time. So God hadn't promised back in the days of Adam and Eve, I'm going to send a seed that's going to, because later on you're going to be overruled by the Romans, and I got to take care of that, you know. Look, friends, that don't even exist anymore. But how did those Jewish religious leaders, how did they get to the point from what had been delivered in the word to that's really what it was going to all be about? You realize they begin to insert their own theologies and stuff, their own man-made ideals, dealing with, because they were carnal. And they looked at the carnality of the current situation. They were not looking at the big picture any longer. Here they were looking at this little tiny bitty thing of, man, we hate being under the Romans' rule. God had a great bigger plan than that. But I point that out to show you what man has always done. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't believe the word that was brought and the understanding and revelation that was brought by Luther. No, we believe that. Plus whatever else God keeps adding, what he keeps opening. We believe what John Wesley, the message he brought of sanctification. We believe in the gifts. We believe in the pouring out of the Spirit. We also believe in the return of the life. And the only way the life could fully return was there had to be a complete return and restoration of the word of who Jesus was. Now what do we deal with? Now we deal with those that, again, under the same influence that these other ages I spoke of are under, wanting to preserve what they have as the truth, wanting to preserve it and to protect it. And in order to preserve it and protect it, what they say is, hey, look, we got to quit this whole thing with other preachers. We got to leave behind the fivefold ministry because they can make it into things that it's not. Well, that's true. But if they're actually sent by God, they won't. We have seen many that have come since the time of the end time prophet that have took things and started really their own religions, their own beliefs that they say are based on this. But that's happened in every age. You know, they say about Martin Luther, the greatest thing he did was not actually with standing against the Catholic Church, but it was standing against all the fanaticism of the people that were surrounding him, that latched on like leeches. And that's what we got today. They want to organize this thing. But the same voice that spoke through the prophet is the same voice speaking today. Listen, friends. What has God actually done through the fivefold ministry in these last days? From the fullness of the word that was delivered to us. One, through the spirit-inspired preaching of the word, it's actually pointed us to the thing that the word was restored. We're not waiting for it to happen yet. It also has pointed us to the word has come in its fullness, the opening of the word. If we were left with what they wanted to protect in that, we'd all still be sitting here waiting for the seventh seal to be opened. But we know that it actually did open. I want you to realize this, friends. The seventh seal was Christ. It was the mystery of Christ. And the seventh seal is what opened the other six and revealed them. In the book of Revelations, as John writes, John looked down and John saw that seventh seal. And he said, I was about to write. And the Spirit said, see thou write it not. So John wrote about what took place. Of course, it was all in symbology because God kept it hidden and a mystery. So John wrote about the first seal, the second seal, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. But when it come to that seventh seal, the angel said to John, don't write this. Seal this up. This is to be revealed later. Now, John saw all these things happening. He saw the symbol form of these different things. And I believe that John saw, because the Bible says he saw, he saw that seventh seal. He saw that it was Christ coming down actually to his people and opening up that revelation. Glory. That actually he saw that angel, the mighty angel, God himself, come down and put one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, which is again symbology. And stood there with the book in his hand and said, it's finished. Now, what was that book he had in his hand? Where did he get that book that he stood there with in Revelations 10? We find that he got it in Revelations 5. That hand was in the hand, that book was in the hand of God the Father. And it said, and the cry goes out, who's worthy to come and take this book? And do what with it? Loose the seals thereof. And they looked all through heaven and all through earth and said, there's no man worthy. Why were they looking for a man? Because God had to come down and become man. He had, the word had to become flesh, in order to bring redemption to us, in order to be the author of our salvation. And then the elders say, weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed and comes to take the book and open the book, loose the seals thereof. And John looked and he saw a lamb. It was bloody as it had been slain. Jesus Christ. Yeah. And he was worthy to come and take the book. But it wasn't just that. That's part of the redemption. Taking the book. To redeem all the names in the book. But the rest of it is loosening the seals thereof. So that the revelation of God could go forth. And that's what would call all the rest through. Call all the elect. Their names be called through the revelation of God's word. Not our names as in John, James, Mary, or whatever. But you as a child of God. That what I mentioned earlier that was in you that wasn't satisfied with any organization or man-made theology or anything of the world that longed and hungered for more. When you heard this revelation, it called you. So we're eating a fresh manna continuously. Not that we have or any other man that God has come out and said, oh, I gave them a new revelation. It's God unfolding what he's actually brought. Because it had to be brought by a prophet. And then the mysteries were finished. That meant the mysteries were there. They were revealed. But many that sat there in those services, if you would ask them, did you feel like it was finished? They would all, nope, we didn't really understand it all. Why? Because that prophet that was sent to do this, and when he began to sound, the mysteries would be finished, meaning that God would sound the mysteries out through his voice. The whole part of his ministry, what it was to introduce Jesus Christ again to the people. And then just like John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ the first time on earth, and John said, I must decrease so that he can increase. Then Brother Branham spoke that same thing in the seals and said, if this is it, if this is the one, then I have to decrease so that he can increase. And so God had finished the purpose that he sent that vessel for of the prophet. And once it was completed, now, it wasn't completed in March of 1963. That was actually just it coming and being open. But then you look at everything that was preached from then on, friends, you want to see what lay under there, what was in that seventh seal, what those mysteries were? Look at all of that. Things begin to become open and revealed. Hallelujah. Think about it. The thing about revelation is God can reveal it to whomsoever he will, and yet at the same time, it still remains hidden to others. Jesus made this statement, I have hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. Now, why would he say babes? He was talking about those that would be birthed into this word. He was talking about those who were hungered and thirst for that life. Not those, the wise and prudent, those who actually invent all the theology. But he reveals it unto those that are his children who actually seek it and desire it. So we're still living with fresh manna. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You even look through the ministry of Brother Branham, like I mentioned, I think, on Thursday night, you find that, friends, God continuously moved him along as he continuously kept opening the revelation of the word to him. And as he went on, God kept opening it to him and revealing it to him to where he saw more and more and more. Hallelujah. So we can't live in the manna of another day, the teaching of bread of another day. It's got to be fresh. So that's why God has us as a type to burn the leftover communion bread. It's actually a shadow and type of not living in a message of yesterday. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord is good. To me, it's just wonderful to see these little hidden things that God has that, you know, some of us maybe just accepted the fact that we burn the bread because that's what God told them to do in the Passover and that and what God told them to do with the fallen. But what did it mean? Why was it? What was the point? It all was pointing to something, an actual true revelation that God had. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this little Bible study this morning, dear God, on about this pertaining to communion, Father, and the burning of the bread and not keeping it over, dear God. Pray, dear God, that, Lord, now as we start together to partake of the communion, dear God, that you will bless this part of the service to the people, dear God, with your presence. We pray in Jesus' name.